you for taking the time to listen to this sermon from River Ridge Church in North Mankato, Minnesota. Our prayer is that the Lord would be blessed to use this sermon for His glory and the good of His people. If you have any questions or comments, you can send an email to office@riverridgecato.org. May you be blessed in Jesus.
His name.
All right, well, good morning. Yeah, it's good to see you. Appreciate the enthusiasm, as always. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab your copy of the Scripture and turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. This morning we'll be in verses 14 through 23. Matthew 17, 14 through 23. Today we are in week 4 of our series, being reminded of why we exist as a church. If you remember all the way back to week 1, we summarized our mission statement in 3 ways. We exist to glorify God, to make Christ known, and to disciple His people. And so our goal over the last several weeks has essentially been to break down how we actually accomplish that mission. We call this our philosophy of ministry. It's a set of commitments or a set of values that we hold to. You could think of it like a car or a vehicle that gets you from point A to point B. We have a mission to get to point B. Well, the question we have to ask ourselves is, how do we get there? How do we get to that mission? And that's what we've been discussing over the last several weeks. How do we accomplish the mission to glorify God, make Christ known, and disciple His people? And so our first commitment, we talked about this in week 2. Our first commitment was our value of the Word of God. We're committed to the Scriptures. We want to know the Scriptures. We want to obey the Scriptures. We believe the Scriptures are foundational for life. We believe the Scriptures are so important to everything that we do. The Bible is the final authority in both life and practice. And so the Scriptures matter immensely. Our second commitment, as we aim to accomplish our mission, is healthy relationships. So we want to have healthy relationships, healthy interactions here at River Ridge Church. We want to have healthy relationships and interactions in the home. And then as we wrap up this series, we're going to talk about our final commitment, which is dependence upon the Lord. In other words, as we think about our aim to accomplish our mission, we confess that we have great need. We're very needy people. Like Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. Now, I need to be honest this morning, this week, as I studied this topic and I was thinking on it, I was actually torn between 2 texts to land in. So this is one of the struggles I have whenever we're in a series. Not that a series can't be a good thing, but it's different than when you're going through a book of the Bible. When I go through a book of the Bible, there's some comfort there knowing, well, if we're in Matthew 1 this week, we'll be in Matthew 2 next week. I really don't have to think too hard about what text we're going to land in. But when you're in a series, there's some difficulty, right? So I have this idea that I want to talk about, dependence upon the Lord, certainly scriptural, but where do I go in the Bible to discuss it? There's all kinds of different places that we could go. And so I was torn between two texts. So part of me wanted to go directly to John 15. John 15, where Jesus says that He's the vine and we are the branches. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. I mean, you just think of it like a branch that's laying there on the ground, not connected in any kind of way to the tree. Well, it's just going to be dead. It's going to be laying there. And that's what Jesus says we're going to be if we're not connected to Him. We cannot bear any fruit. If there's going to be any accomplishing of the mission, Jesus says in John 15, if there's going to be any fruit, then we need to abide in Him. We need to remain connected to Him. John 15 beautifully describes our inadequacy in and of ourselves, that we cannot do the things that God has called us to do on our own. But while John 15 is a great text, my mind this week was drawn to another text, and that's Matthew 17. You see, Matthew 17, verses 14 through 23, I believe, is a real life account of our inadequacy and our desperate need for Jesus. And so this is where I've decided that we're going to land this morning, Matthew 17. And I trust the Lord has led me well as I've decided upon this. Now, the context of our text is the transfiguration of Jesus. In fact, fact, the transfiguration of Jesus happens just before the text we're going to read. If you remember the transfiguration of Jesus, he takes three disciples up on a mountaintop. It's Peter, James, and John. He says, hey guys, you're going to come up with me to the top of this mountain. And when they're on the top of this mountain, something amazing happens. Jesus is transfigured before their eyes. He appears in all of his glory and he speaks with Moses and Elijah. It's this super spiritual moment. It's something absolutely incredible. The text tells us in Matthew 17, 5 through 6 that Peter, James, and John see this. They see Jesus in all his glory talking with Moses and Elijah. They fall down on their faces in holy terror and worship God because of the things that they are seeing. You see, what happens at the transfiguration could be described as a mountaintop type experience. A mountaintop type experience. And you know the feeling because we've all had these kinds of experiences, these spiritual moments, or maybe these moments where you feel exceptionally close to God, or you see some kind of miracle or something amazing happens. You're on kind of this mountaintop and you feel out anything when I'm up on this mountain. You see, we like mountaintop experiences. Those feel great. Those are fantastic, but the reality is, the real life reality is that we cannot live up on the mountain. Like, life doesn't happen up here on the mountain. Life happens down in the valley. Now, I've had my own share of certain mountaintop experiences, and one stood out to me. It didn't have any necessarily spiritual connection to it. Maybe it does, but it illustrates well, I think, where I'm going with some of this. I remember when I was a sophomore in high school. I was a sophomore in high school. I played football in high school. I loved to play football. When I was a sophomore in high school, I played on the junior varsity. And at the end of that year, the coaches who were coaching varsity decided to call up a few of the sophomores to practice with the varsity because the varsity was going off to play in the state playoffs. So junior varsity done, varsity is continuing on. Coaches say, hey, why don't you take a few sophomores and we're going to let you practice with the varsity. Well, I was one of those sophomores who got to go up and practice with the varsity. And I'll tell you what, I felt pretty special. Like, I felt like, you know what? They're choosing me because I'm the real deal. Like, they see something in me here, and I feel like I can, you know, like, just about do anything, and I really want to prove it to them. And I remember it might have been the first practice we were at. First practice, I'm on mountaintop, right? Like, I'm like, yes, like, I am special. This is fantastic. And in this first practice, there was this drill we were doing, and it was kind of like this rah-rah moment where the whole team is gathered around, and they're cheering, and they're doing this, and they're yelling and screaming or whatever, and players are jumping in and out of this drill. And the drill, just put it really simply, was I was a defender, and there was a guy who had the ball, and it's my job to tackle the guy with the ball. So really simple. It was just a fun little drill we were doing, and I'm this junior varsity sophomore, and I thought, this is my chance. I'm going to prove that I belong here, they made the right decision, that I should be on the varsity, and they probably should put me in the game. I'm more than a practice dummy, guys. I can do this. And so I remember in this drill, I thought, you know what, I'm going to jump right in there. I'm going to be the first one to get in there, and I'm going to show these coaches that I belong. And long story short, I got around the guy that was supposed to block me, just blew past him. He was nothing, no problem. Got around him, and the guy who had the ball was coming at me. Now, it's my job to tackle him. He tackled me, right? He totally destroyed. He lit me up, okay? He lit me up, like completely pancaked me. Like, if I've ever been concussed, I think I was concussed there. Like, I was spinning. I didn't know what was going on. I was up on the mountaintop, church, and I got brought down to the valley really, really quickly. You see, as I read our text today, I share all this because as I read our text today, I picture these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on the mountaintop with Jesus in a state of total euphoria. I mean, they are jazzed out of their minds thinking, you know what? Like, we just got chosen to see Jesus transfigured. We can accomplish anything. We're so special. We're so gifted. And the reality is that the disciples actually aren't that special, and they aren't sufficient, and they aren't that strong. You see, they're weak and they're needy, and that's the lesson of our text. The lesson of our text isn't that the disciples can do anything they want to do. The lesson of our text this morning is that the disciples are very, very needy, very dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, church, the only way we're going to be effective in living in the mission, living to accomplish the mission that God has given us, is if we live to depend on Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. So this is a firm commitment that we have at River Ridge Church. We are committed as we aim to accomplish our mission to the Word of the living God. You're going to see that Sunday after Sunday, we open up the scriptures. We're committed to healthy relationships, and we are committed to dependency upon God. We need him. If we're going to fulfill the things that God has called us to do, we absolutely need him. At River Ridge Church, this is the main point. We prayerfully confess our complete dependence upon the Lord in all things. And so let's get after our text this morning. We're going to start in verse 14. If you have your Bibles open, you can follow along. Matthew 17, verse 14, down through 23. Follow along as I read the word of the Lord. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and, kneeling before him, said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him. And the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. Church, will you pray with me this morning as we commit this time to the Lord? God, we do thank you once again this morning for your word. Lord, we trust that your word is good for reproof and rebuke and correction and training in righteousness, that we might be equipped for every good work. Father, this morning we trust that it's your good plan to have us here in Matthew 17. And we pray that as we reflect upon this, that you would soften our hearts. And Lord, we're confessing this morning our inadequacy. We're confessing this morning our desperate need of you. And so soften our hearts and open up our ears and our minds to understand how much we truly do need you. Father, if there is any growing pride in here from myself or anyone, Lord, we pray that you would, work to remove that. Work to remove the pride that we might be a people who fully depend on you. So Lord, please bless this time as we reflect upon this text. And please be glorified in our gathering. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So a few weeks ago, I shared about my experience hiking this mountain in Central Oregon. I know what some of you are thinking, like, "Pastor, you really want us to know you hiked a mountain?" Yeah, I do. I really want you to know that I did. I hiked a real mountain, for real. I really did it. So I hiked this mountain in Central Oregon, and part of the reason I shared that is because we were talking about God's glory, right? So when you go to a top of a mountain, you see that it's majestic and amazing and wonderful, and there's all kinds of words to describe it, and that was helping us understand God's glory. Well, although this experience for me was something that was absolutely amazing, it was also something that was a little bit frustrating, right? Hiking that mountain was hard. It was difficult. It was frustrating. You see, the thing that made this hike frustrating was all the false summits that I encountered. So what would happen is you would be hiking this mountain, and it was quite some distance. You had to go maybe, 5 or 6 miles, and you're climbing elevation. And as you'd be hiking, you'd see a spot in the distance, and you'd think, you know what? That's it. If I can just get to that spot, then I'm there. I've done it. I've arrived. And so you'd be all motivated, like, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to get there." And as you'd get to that spot, you'd get close, you would be sorely disappointed only to find out that there was another spot that you had to get to. It was a false summit. It was kind of leading you on. You thought, "This is it." No, it's not. "This is it." No, it's not. And so there were all these false summits that made it very, very frustrating. For an inexperienced hiker, this made the hike incredibly difficult. Now, as I think about the transfiguration in relation to our text, Jesus being transfigured on this mountain in front of Peter, James, and John, I kind of think of a false summit. Now, that's not to say that the transfiguration wasn't something special. It obviously was. I mean, my guess is that Peter, James, and John, as they're seeing Jesus transformed in all of his glory, talking with Moses and Elijah, I'm guessing they thought, "This is it. Like, we've arrived. This is amazing. Like, we've seen his glory. We've heard a voice from heaven. Oh, we surely have arrived." But what we find is that the transfiguration is not the crown of victory. It's not the crown of victory. Instead, it was a glimpse. The transfiguration was a snapshot of things to come. The transfiguration was a moment on the mountain But there was still a lot of work to do in the valley, right? So they couldn't stay up on the mountain forever, and they needed to go down that mountain. You see, as these three head down the mountain, Peter, James, and John, they don't encounter a world that's conquered, right? They don't encounter a mission fulfilled. They don't encounter ease and peace and everything absolutely wonderful. Like, they don't skip on down the mountain and see all this. Instead, as Peter, James, and John head down the Mount of Transfiguration, what they're confronted with, like hit right in the face with, is real life. Right? Immediately, they come down the mountain and they're confronted with the reality of pain and suffering. Look at verses 14 and 16 of our text, or 14 through 16. It says, "And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him," that's Jesus, "and kneeling before him said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water, and I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him.'" Now, church, it goes without saying this morning that all of us, to some degree or another, are familiar with suffering and pain. This last week in Bible study, we were in James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, we are reminded that you're going to encounter trials of various kinds. The way that it's worded, it does not say if you encounter trials of various kinds. It says when, assuming that it's going to happen. So we all know that trials and difficulties come our way. And in our text, what we find is that there is a father who is enduring an incredible difficulty. Right? This father has experienced years of pain from a condition that his son has suffered from. Matthew records it as epilepsy, a type of epilepsy where he is suffering from these violent seizures. In Mark's parallel account, Mark chapter 9, Mark records it specifically as an unclean spirit. So we know that there's some demonic activity here. There's an unclean demonic spirit in him, and it's manifesting itself in this physical condition, right? These seizures. So whatever the case may be, we know that this was again, violent suffering. The boy, according to the text, would often fall into the fire and into the water. Mark records foaming at the mouth, grinding at the teeth, and becoming rigid. Now, church, can you imagine, just for a moment, can you imagine the incredible amount of anxiety and stress that this father was under? I mean, this is his son. He loves his son. And now he's like having to, like, because of his son's condition and this demonic activity, he is constantly watching his son. Like, is he going to fall in the fire today? Is there going to be another burn on his face? Am I going to have to catch him as he's going into the water because he might drown? Can you imagine the incredible amount of pain and anxiety and difficult? Church, this isn't your common cold, right? This wasn't a slight little headache or a scraped knee. No, this was intense suffering that this father and this little boy were enduring. See, church, this serves to remind you and I of the suffering and pain that we encounter in this world. Again, we know from Scripture that trial is a reality. Not only do we find it in James chapter 1, but we find it in John 16, 33, where Jesus says, "In this life you will have tribulation." But we actually don't need Scripture to tell us this. I mean, I'm glad Scripture does, but we don't need Scripture to tell us this because human experience will do just fine. In other words, every single one of us have experienced trial and difficulty and hardship. Everyone here has gone through something. Maybe it was the death of a loved one, someone you were close to, and they died, and it was a trial, and it was hard. It's painful. Maybe it was a loss or a hardship. Maybe some of you right now, I say the word trial, I say the word tribulation, and you're in your heart, you're thinking, yeah, that's me. Like right now, I'm going through something very, very difficult. You see, we know the reason for trial and pain in this world is because of sin. We covered this over the summer in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve were made sinless, but they chose to rebel against God in the garden. Remember, God had told Adam that disobedience would lead to death. Adam, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day in which you eat of it, that is the day that you will die. God told him that. And the day that Adam and Eve ate of that fruit that they were told not to eat of, well, death certainly came. There was spiritual death as there was now this separation between God and humanity. There was physical death because an animal had to die to not only cover their sin, but also clothe them in their nakedness. We know there was trial immediately. I mean, you had pain in childbirth, conflict in marriage, hardship in work. Church, suffering and pain resulted from the fall of Adam and Eve. You see, the reality of trials, the trials that we face in this life is that yes, they're rooted in sin, but we also know that trials, the trials we often go through, they're no light matter. Oftentimes, they're very dark, and they're very tragic, They're very difficult. They're hard roads to walk. And many times, they're totally and completely out of our control. Right? We like to think that we're in control a lot of the time, that we can control things, like we can set agendas, we can do whatever we want or whatever the case may be. But oftentimes, trials that come our way, they just come. And there's nothing that we can do. I remember vividly the trial of my childhood. And I know that I share it a lot, but it was something that was significant in my life. But I remember the trial of many years of childhood and how hard it was and how much pain there was. And I was the oldest of three siblings. It was me and then my brother and then my sister. And because I was the oldest, I was often wanting to fix things. Like I felt like I was bearing responsibility. I had to do something. I had to make things better. But the reality is the trial that I was in the midst of was out of my control. I couldn't do anything. There's nothing I could do to fix the problems that my family was suffering from, partly because I was small. I was just a little child. I was totally helpless. And in our text, what we find is that the disciples want to fix things too. I mean, they find this father who's suffering immensely. I mean, his son has this condition. There's a demonic activity, and there's all this anxiety, and they want to fix things. They want to make things better, but they can't. Well, they have a real problem, and the problem is lack of faith, or as I'm going to argue in just a moment, I think misplaced faith. They have misplaced faith. Look at what verses 17 through 20 tell us. Verse 17, and Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, this whole scenario that we're reading of here is very reminiscent of the attitude of Israel in the book of Exodus. There's so many parallels as you work through the biblical narrative, so many parallels to the book of Exodus, and I think this is one of them. So if you remember, in Exodus chapter 32, you encounter the astounding unbelief of the Israelites, right? They just totally ignore God and disbelieve him. So you remember the story, the Egyptians are in bondage and slavery for hundreds of years, and they're crying out to God for rescue, and God raises up this man named Moses to deliver the people of God out of bondage. And so God, through all of this, displays power and might, incredible things, like 10 plagues that come upon the Egyptians, the parting of the Red Sea, the walking across on dry land. On top of all of that, the Israelites had God provide for them bread from heaven, meat in the wilderness, and even water to drink. And they had a type of mountaintop experience. I mean, they're like, "Wow, God, you're amazing. Look at all these things you've done." So eventually in the story, Moses tells the people of God, he's like, "Why don't you guys just wait right here? I'm going to go up on this mountain called Sinai, and I'm going to receive the law from God." And he goes up the mountain, and he's a little late coming down, at least from their perspective. He's taking a little too much time, and so they get antsy. And rather than remaining committed to God, what do? Well, they walk in unbelief. They throw all their jewelry in this furnace or whatever, and according to Aaron, out comes this golden calf, and they worship it. They go totally disbelieve God. Moses comes down the mountain, and what does he encounter? Unbelief. Unbelief. See, in a similar way, in our text, Jesus comes down the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. He comes down the mountain, and what does he encounter? Unbelief. He encounters unbelief. The disciples could not heal the afflicted boy because they lacked faith. Verse 17 says that Jesus responds by lamenting this faithless generation. In verse 20, Jesus says the disciples had little faith, literally faithlessness. They had no faith. Now, if you think about it, this is so interesting that the disciples lacked faith. I mean, at this point in the Gospel of Matthew, think about all the things that the disciples have witnessed. Haven't they seen Jesus heal diseases with a word? Leprosy, gone, and it's gone. Haven't they seen Jesus raise the dead? Haven't they witnessed Jesus feed thousands of people with a few sandwiches? On top of all of this, if you were to flip back a few pages, you get to Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, and you'd see Jesus actually gave them authority to actually fulfill requests such as the one that they're presented with. So what in the world is going on? How in the world could they lack faith? Doesn't make any sense. Well, we really need to think about this here this morning. What's going on with the disciples? Is it that they lack faith? They have no faith at all? Or is there something else going on? You see, I'd submit to us this morning that the issue for the disciples was not necessarily or completely the amount of faith that they possessed. I would submit to us this morning it was wrongly placed faith. Wrongly placed faith. If you were thinking the issue was amount of faith, I think Jesus puts that to rest in verse 20. The second part of it, look at what he says to him. He says, because of your little faith, and then he says, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. You see, church, Jesus makes it clear that you could have the smallest amount of faith and move mountains. Jesus doesn't say here that, like, hey, you guys, all you have is faith like a mustard seed. If you had just a little more, maybe like a peanut or an apple or something, then you could do some great things. That's not what he says. He's not saying that's all you guys have and you need a little bit more. Rather, he says that all they need is mustard seed kind of faith. What's the implication here? They don't have any faith. They don't have any rightly placed faith, not even the smallest amount. But as we continue to think about this, I believe there's something else going on that gives us a clue into the problem that the disciples are experiencing. It takes a little bit of paying attention to the text, but you'll notice, if you have your Bibles open, that Matthew 17 is missing a verse. Yeah, verse 20 skips verse 21, and then it goes right down to verse 22. There's no verse 21. And you should have a footnote in your Bible that tells you that verse 21 was added later on in manuscripts. In other words, the earliest manuscripts do not contain verse 21. It was only added later on. Verse 21, if it were in the text, would say this. It would be Jesus speaking, and he would say, but this kind never comes out except by prayer and by fasting. Now, what's going on here? Why was this verse added later? Like, it wasn't in the earliest manuscripts, and then it was added later. Well, it was added later because a scribe thought that it should be there. So at some point in history, a scribe was meticulously copying down the Gospel of Matthew. And he got here to this section and he thought, you know what? Like, I'm going to put a little more something in here. I'm going to go off script and I'm going to add verse 21. Now, why would he do that? Like, why would a scribe do that? Did he just have kind of some great grand idea and he thought that it belonged there? Well, no. No, I would submit to us this morning, the reason the scribe added verse 21 is because Mark actually records it. So this scribe knew the Gospel of Mark. He's familiar with the Gospel of Mark. He was familiar with the story as Mark had recorded it. And as he's copying down Matthew, he's like, wait, like there's a detail here that I'm going to add in here because I think it's really important. I mean, listen to how Mark puts it in Mark chapter 9. This is the parallel account. Mark 9, 28 and 29. It says, and when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And this would be verse 21. And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. So do you see what's going on there? This scribe knew Mark, and so he put what Mark had recorded into the Gospel of Matthew. Now, church, I think the reason I bring all this up is because I think this verse clues us in on the problem that the disciples are experiencing. I think what's going on with them is not necessarily amount of faith. I've already made that point. I think it's misplaced faith. Misplaced faith. Church, the disciples could not heal the afflicted boy because they trusted in themselves. Trusted in themselves. They weren't dependent upon God. Clearly, they weren't dependent upon God through prayer. They weren't asking God, we need your help. They weren't fasting and pleading with God to extend mercy to this little boy. And maybe at this point in their lives, they thought, you know what? We're feeling pretty good about our abilities. We got some good skills. Like, we've done some things. Like, I think we got this. And maybe because of growing pride, they were no longer reliant upon God. They were out trying to do ministry apart from the Lord. Oh, we're going to do great things for God, but we got it covered. We'll take care of it. We got this, God. Now, church, isn't this one of the main temptations for you and I as believers? I think it is. Like, I think this is to become self-sufficient. I got this. I'll take care of it. To become confident in self, relying on our knowledge. I mean, how many of us have walked with the Lord for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and we got all this knowledge built up? And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but because we have all this knowledge and understand all these really big words, we think, well, we're something special. Oh, and that person who's only walked with the Lord 1 year, who doesn't know all this big theological stuff I know, well, they don't have much to offer. I have everything to offer. How many of us rely on our gifts or our talents? How easy is it for us to become a prayerless people? Just lack prayer. We don't depend upon the Lord. We just forget him. It's not like doing our thing, living our life, whatever. Thinking, yeah, I'm gonna fulfill that mission, you bet. And we just don't even ask of God. It reminds me of what Jesus says somewhere in the Gospels where he says, you have not because you ask not. How many of us ask not? How easy is it for us to rely on our own strength for fruit in ministry? Because maybe we're gifted or whatever it is. We just rely on our own strength. We're going to make it happen. We're going to fill up seats. We're going to make souls be transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of heaven, not realizing we can't do any of it. How easy is it for us to depend on our perceived abilities as we engage in the mission? I'm not saying any of those things are bad. You have knowledge? Praise the Lord. You have gifts? Wonderful. That's great. Praise God. The problem, though, is when we become self-reliant in a sense where we lean into our strength. Like, we got this. We got it covered. And we dismiss God completely. You follow me, church? You see, church, I think the point of what we're reading here isn't necessarily, again, about how much faith you have. It's about where your dependency lies. Are you trusting in your abilities, or are you trusting in his grace and his power? Because there's a big difference. You see, I think Jesus in our text actually urges his disciples in the object of our faith. He's essentially telling them, guys, even the smallest amount of rightly placed faith, man, can move mountains, guys. If you just have the smallest amount of rightly placed faith, you can do big things. You see, when it comes to this broken world, we all want to make things better. Everybody here does. And I would submit to us once again, we've been given a mission in God's word that is meant to cut away at the darkness. We've been given a mission by God in his word that is meant to take ground for the kingdom of heaven. Exalting God, making Christ known, discipling his people is not creating burdens, it's lifting burdens. And this is the mission that we've been given. Church, the answer to fulfilling this mission, the answer to lifting burdens in our world, the answer at cutting away at the darkness, the answer at taking ground for the kingdom of heaven is not you. And it's not me, it's him. And that's what we need to understand. The answer is not mountaintop experiences, like searching them out so that we feel really good and we feel really spiritual and we feel really strong. The answer is none of that. The answer is Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us, apart from me, in John 15, verse 5, you can do nothing. Do you believe it? Because some of us say we believe it, but we really don't. Do we really believe that? Jesus, I gotta have you. Like, I'm not gonna be able to do any of this stuff without you. We could be just doing great with ministries at River Ridge Church. We could be like memorizing scripture. But God, if you're not in it, all means nothing. Nothing's going to happen. God, we need you. We're desperate for you. Please work. Please be merciful. Please demonstrate your power and your strength. Please save souls. Please regenerate people. Open up hearts and minds and ears. Do miracles, God. We need you. And we're your instruments, tools in your hand. Use us as you will. You see, we need the cross of Jesus Christ, and this is where we're directed next in our text. Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, in this portion, makes his second cross prediction, second of three. He predicts the cross, and you'll see in just a moment, after he says, hey guys, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. It says the disciples are greatly distressed. They're like, what? We don't want you to leave. You feed everybody, and you heal everyone. Why would you leave? So they're distressed. But churches, we read this today, we need not be distressed. Oh, we don't need to be distressed. We ought to rejoice. We ought to be so thankful, so glad, so full of joy because Jesus went to the cross for our redemption and thereby giving us his Holy Spirit that we might be able to engage in the mission that he has given us in this very life. Look at verses 22 and 23 of our text as we prepare to wrap things up. It says, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. You see, church, this is the key to effectiveness in the kingdom of God, to be a people who are totally dependent upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ, to be a people who do in fact trust that he did lay down his life for our redemption and the forgiveness of our sins, that by God's grace, through faith in Jesus alone, we're united to him. And as Paul puts it in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And by his grace, he's given us his indwelling Holy Spirit so that we can believe and cling to what the Bible says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You see, it's here at the cross of Jesus Christ. Faith in what Jesus has done, it's here. Union with Jesus Christ where we find spiritual strength. You need spiritual strength this morning? You need God to do something to help you to persevere? We need to rest at the cross. We need to rest at what Jesus has done because it's there we're given spiritual strength to be a light in the midst of darkness. It's there we're given spiritual strength that overcomes temptations and brokenness. It's there that we're given spiritual strength to stand strong against the fiery darts of the evil one. And don't we know they're coming? And they fly all around. But we rest in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and we raise up that shield of faith, and we trust. We trust God. You see, at the cross, we're even given the spiritual strength to press on in the mission that we've been given. See, our hope is not, again, It's not to rest in all the great things we think we do. And maybe you do some pretty great things, but we don't want to rest in that. Like, that's not our hope. And our desire here at River Ridge Church is not to fill seats and produce fruit and get everyone in this building because we're so awesome, right? Like, look at what we do. And we have this, like, attractional mindset. We're like, we're going to get you in because we're really fantastic. And that's not to say we don't want to do things well. We certainly do. That's not what we're resting in. We're not saying, like, if we could just get, like the bass rocking a little more, then people will come. No, that's not what we're doing. No, our desire at River Ridge Church is to know God and to know his word and to believe the gospel and to trust his spirit to move. We plead with the Holy Spirit, please move amongst your people here at River Ridge Church. God, do a work. Sanctify and grow. Help us. Be merciful and gracious and kind. Please. We trust the Spirit of the living God to do amazing things in our midst. We can't do it. We can't accomplish it, but he can. Now, maybe here this morning you're wondering, well, how do I practically live my life dependent upon the Lord? Because I want to do this, Pastor. Well, I came up with five things, and this isn't an exhaustive list. These are just things that came to my mind as I was studying this week. You want to live a life dependent upon the Lord? Number one, pray. Probably the most neglected spiritual discipline. We read our Bibles, we memorize scripture, we go to church, we do all that stuff, but how many of us set aside time to pray? It doesn't necessarily need to be on your knees at 3 a.m. If it is, fantastic, good for you. Most of us will be sleeping at 3 a.m. But it could be a walk. It could be just saying, you know what, during my lunch break, I'm just going to take some space and I'm going to pray. Do you set aside time to pray? Because prayer is a wonderful way to actually live out dependency upon the Lord. God, I need you. Please help me today, whatever it may be. So do you pray? You want to live a life dependent upon the Lord? Pray. Number two, get familiar with this book. I mean, I know you've heard this stuff over and over again, but hear the word, know the word, and live the word. Well, Pastor, how does that demonstrate that I'm living a life dependent upon the Lord? Well, easy. As you know the word and aim to live the word, that's a demonstration that you're not living according to your own wisdom, but you're living according to God's wisdom. God, I need you. And maybe my mind says I should do certain things, but I want to know what your word says. You want to live dependent upon God? Know his word, that you might live his word. Number three, really quickly, just preach the gospel to yourself. In other words, remind yourself of the gospel. That's really what I'm saying. Like, it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus and Jesus alone that unites us together with him. So remember that. Don't forget it. Like, maybe minute by minute, maybe second by second, you're reminding yourself. A great place to memorize, by the way, is 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. And you can do this. And this is something you can repeat all the time. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Memorize that. That's a simple gospel message. It's a way that you can run it through your mind often. Number four, how do I live a life dependent upon the Lord? Well, I'm going to steal this right from John 15. Abide in Christ. Abide in him. Dwell on his goodness and his glory often. Remember him. Remember you need him. And then number five, serve. You want to live dependent upon the Lord? Serve. That's a great way, like, to really force you to your knees. Like, literally and figuratively. You're going to serve, you're going to be put in positions where you're highly uncomfortable. Not to scare you away from serving, but it's going to happen. You're going to get in situations where you're like, I don't know what to do. Like, I don't feel equipped for this. And what are you going to do when that happens? You're going to drop to your knees and you're going to say, God, I need you. Please help. Because I'm nervous. I don't know what I'm going to say to this person I'm trying to minister to. You serve, or you're going to depend on God. So I'd encourage you, serve somehow, some way. And you might not like those moments of being uncomfortable, but praise God they happen. Praise God, because it drives us to our knees. And that's the place where we belong. Dear church, I want you to be encouraged today. Be encouraged. I kind of took a roundabout way this morning just to simply remind us that we're committed here at River Ridge Church to dependence upon the Lord. So I want to encourage you in that way. Let us not be a people who are self-reliant. I don't ever want us to be that. And I don't think you do either. Let's not be self-reliant. Let's be Christ-reliant. May we be a people who always remember that his grace is sufficient. We're needy. So needy. I'm so needy. So frail. Easily frazzled. All this kind of stuff. But he's strong. And he's stable. He's that anchor for my soul that I need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul recognizes he's weak. He's weak. And God speaks to Paul and he says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough. For power is made perfect in weakness. Paul, I know you're weak. And I'm going to be strong in you for my purposes and for my glory and for my power and for my plan. So as we close this morning, let us remember these things. We are needy. We can confess it. It's okay. Safe place. Very needy. He's sufficient and he's strong to equip us for the ministry and the mission that he's given us, to glorify God, to make Christ known, and to disciple his people. This morning, as we close our time, we are going to reroute our hearts and our minds in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by remembering his body given for us and his blood which was spilled for our redemption. This morning, as I invite both the ushers and the worship team to come forward, I want to remind us of a few things that are very important for us as we prepare to celebrate at the Lord's table. The first thing I want to say is if you're here this morning and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't see any scriptural reason to tell you not to partake. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would invite you to partake of the elements. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly, I never want to say that without inviting you to come talk with one of us. Maybe you have some questions. Maybe there's something in you that's saying, look, I need to know a little more. Well, come talk to me or any one of these men serving you this morning. But if you're here today and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, please just let the elements pass you by, and then we can talk afterwards. In just a moment, you're going to get the elements, a piece of bread which represents Christ's body, and a cup which represents his blood. I want to encourage you just to hang on to those and remember the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he's done for you. Remember his grace, which is sufficient. And after the worship team is done playing, I'll lead us in partaking together. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this time that we've had together, being reminded of this essential truth, so essential for us, Lord, that we are incapable in and of ourselves. Might hurt our pride a little bit, but it's true, and it's necessary, and it's right, and it's good. Father, this morning, we pray that you be at work in your people here at River Ridge Church to be a people who are not self-reliant, but Christ-reliant, abiding in Jesus Christ, depending on you in prayer. And Father, as we become those kinds of people, may you continually reroot our minds and our hearts in the gospel, the power of the gospel, which saves and forgives and redeems and rescues and empowers us for the mission that you've given us. Oh, Father, may you be glorified this morning and exalted in every way as we remember the person and work of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon from River Ridge Church in North Mankato, Minnesota. Our prayer is that the Lord would be blessed to use this sermon for His glory and the good of His people. If you have any questions or comments, you can send an email to office@riverridgecato.org. May you be blessed in Jesus.